Okay, so we are winding up our major theme study in Proverbs on the subject of the lips or the mouth or the words. Not sure how many more lessons on this particular subject. We have a good bit to go through today, but I think it'll be pretty fast. So let's turn in the Bible to the 10th chapter of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 10, and we will look at verse number 8. We'll pray first, then we'll look at verse number 8, there's two kind of subheadings or subjects underneath the topic of the words or the lips that I want to cover today. So hopefully we can get through them all. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you once again for this day. Lord, we're reminded of the fact that even though last week was the week that we set aside to celebrate your resurrection, Lord, we are cognizant that you are risen. You are risen today as well, and you are alive forevermore. And Lord, we thank you that we have a God to whom we can pray, who is alive, not only alive in the spirit, but also has overcome death. And Lord, as we look forward to the future and the things, the goings on for the rest of the year in our church, we pray that you would just guide our steps and help us, Lord, to just do exactly what you'd have us to do. I pray that this Sunday school class in general would be a great blessing to the people that come to it, that you would enable them to grow and to grow in the wisdom, knowledge, and grace of God. And I pray that you would bless our class today as we look in Proverbs at these subjects, and you would guide me to know what to say to help them. And I pray that you would bless Sister Pam and Sister McLean and Priscilla and those that are teaching the kids downstairs. Please give them understanding and wisdom and help them as they teach also. So, Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we want to talk about the subject of sparing our words. Sparing our words. This is a common theme in Proverbs. We'll see in verse number 8. The Bible says this, "The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." And then you drop down to one verse, to verse number 10. The Bible says, "He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall." Prating fool. Now you'll see an association with actually both of our subjects. You'll see an association with the word fool with both of them. But in this case, a prating fool. Does anybody know off the top of your head what the word prate means? You cheating. You cheating. Okay, go ahead. What does it say?
A fool of lips.
That's a good way to put it. That is a good way to put it. Exactly. A prating fool is someone who prates means to talk or chatter, to speak foolishly, boastfully, or at great length, especially to little purpose. Also, another word is prattle. Prattle. And so you have this idea although this verse does not say specifically that we should spare our words, it does identify a type of person who is known to just babble, to just talk, to be a talker. And of course we know, I mean, this goes without saying that we know there are some people who are more talkative than others. Yesterday, Ben and I met a family who goes to Reedy River Baptist Church. Very friendly couple, and the wife was a talker. Now, I wouldn't say she was a prating fool. She didn't say anything foolish, but she was one who likes to talk, and her husband was the exact opposite, so I guess it kind of goes together. But a prating fool, someone who prates is unimportant, just foolish, boastful talk, lots of speech. Now, the question I thought about when I thought about the idea of prating or just talking on about silliness and insignificant things is this. Why do people generally chatter with trivial talk? I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. You interact with people. You know, some people are given to just talking. It's not about anything important or anything significant. It just, in other words, you're filling the space with words. Filling space with words. Why do people do that? And I think the reason often is because they want to fill the space. Have you ever, was that? Exactly. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and you didn't have anything else to say? And the other person did not have anything else to say, and you just stood there and looked at each other, or more than likely looked kind of around each other. How many of you enjoy that situation? Nobody likes that. It's uncomfortable. And so what we do is we fill that gap with words, with words. Now we'll see a little bit further on why that's not a wise thing. Now I understand this is a prating fool, okay? So it's not just someone who talks and fills in space with words. This is someone who talks foolishly, like Brother Darrell was saying with his Bible, the note on this Bible. But it does give us an interesting point to consider, which is that we should learn to be a little bit comfortable with silence if the only other option is to say foolish things or insignificant or otherwise useless speech. And again, we'll see in just a minute why that matters, but useless speech, multiplying of words, can cause us problems, okay? So sometimes the awkwardness of silence urges us to say things that we probably shouldn't say just to fill the space and avoid the awkwardness. I don't know, in my generation and the generation under me, I'm considered a millennial, and under me is Gen Z, and then under that is Gen Alpha, I think, right? These generations I just described to you are terrified of awkwardness. Terrified of awkwardness. They do everything in their power to avoid it. They're afraid of being embarrassed and shamed. More than other generations, I think. And so one thing they do is they fill it with words. So, but this raises another question about our words, the idea of prating. It raises the question of the weight of our words. How many of you are familiar with the verse in 1 Kings chapter 10, where in the days of Solomon, because there was so much prosperity in the days of Solomon, there was so, wealth was so abundant that the Bible says that gold and silver, I think it's specifically silver, all of Solomon's dinnerware and cups and all that stuff, all that was gold, and it wasn't even a big deal. There was so much gold, and then everything else was silver, and it wasn't even valuable, all that valuable, because there was such an abundance of silver in the days of Solomon. The Bible says that it wasn't even accounted of. It was just some common thing. Silver was. Well, why did I bring that up? Because it's the same principle with our words. The more common our words, the less they weigh. The more common you have a valuable, the more abundant a commodity, the less it's valued. And that is true of in the physical sense, but it's also true of our words. So the more that we multiply our words, the less, generally speaking, the less people. The amount of weight that people put on our words is also decreases, because our word, we say everything all the time. We talk about everything and we give our opinion readily, and we, you know, preachers are really bad about that. Oh my goodness, aren't they? I mean, you bring up any subject, you know, like we just came through the Resurrection Sunday, right? And so there's always a question: what day did Jesus die? And it's like, you can't bring that subject up with a preacher. And man, I mean, they got to argue. They got to argue. They got to multiply their words. But the Lord says we got to be careful of that. And I don't know about you, but I would prefer that when I do speak, that there's more attention paid to it because I speak less, which is a biblical principle, rather than just talking all the time and filling the space, because that will cause people to put less weight upon what we say. So that's one aspect. Look at chapter 10. We're already there. Verse number 19, one of the most familiar verses on this subject. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Now, don't get confused. wanteth not sin. That doesn't mean the more you talk, the less you want to sin. No, no, no. It's referring to a lack of sin. To want is to lack. And so it says, this describes the way that sin is related to our lips. So you could say it like this. The amount of sin with our lips is a function of the number of words we speak. So the more words, more sin. More words, more sin. Now, why is that? It's very simple. Because in our nature, we tend to lose control of what we say and to lose discretion. And so the easiest and the simplest way for us to sin is with our mouth, probably. Well, unless you maybe count your thoughts, but on the outside at least, the easiest way to sin, it comes out so easily, is with our tongue. And so knowing that fact, we should guard ourselves. I mean, in other words, you and I ought to have a view of ourselves that we remind ourselves and are aware of the fact that if we give ourselves an opportunity to sin, we will do it, right? If we give, that's why the Lord says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's why he tells us, like we're talking about the strange woman, not even to get within earshot of the strange woman, to run away. Why? Because we know this ugly old nature, this Adamic nature we have, it loves to sin. And if you give it a chance, it will do it. And that is also true of our words. The more we use them, the more likely they're going to be used for bad. Just why? Because they're coming out of an old sinner's mouth, right? And so we just, that's something we have to be very careful of. You know, in James chapter 3, the Bible says to leaders in a church, to teachers and preachers, it says, be not many masters, for we will receive greater condemnation. But what is the reason? You go to the next verse in James 3 verse 2, and the reason is because of our words. Because preachers and teachers and those that handle the Word of God talk more frequently than other people because that's their role. And I thought, man. And then from there, the Lord uses that, of all things, as a springboard to jump right into the whole passage about the tongue and the dangers of the tongue. I think we, you know, preachers need to take a note about that, maybe. But all right, look at chapter 13, verse number 3. The Bible says this, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The idea being there is no limiting factor to what we say. In other words, whatever is in our mind, whatever is in our heart comes out of our mouth. And that we've covered that before, how that, you know, you have the eye gate and you have things that come into your eyes can affect your heart. We saw that previously. But this is the reverse. What comes out of our mouth is also a reflection of what's in our heart. So there's passages by which what is in our heart comes out and then comes in. But notice this destruction, it says, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. This is destruction of his own making. It's just a warning. Just a warning. Our tongue will get us in trouble. Look at chapter 14. Verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. That's just poverty. So you have the contrast between work and talk. Work and talk. You know, this actually touches on some other things we'll say, but even this morning when we look at the message this morning, you know, we are all about talk, aren't we? You know, our world's all about talk. Make it sound nice. But that doesn't help you earn a dollar. You talk about work, doesn't make you earn a dollar. You actually have to work. We can talk about how much we love the lost, but if we don't actually reach the lost, there's no profit. It's penury. It tended to penury. You think of penury in the spiritual sense of people who still are without the gospel, you know. Again, that goes to our Christian culture, you know, learn to talk the talk, right? Learn to say the right words, learn the vocabulary. Yesterday, we went to an area in our evangelism. We knocked on doors in Berea, And Brother Ben, Brother Mark, was it not like that? It's like everybody knows the talk. Everybody knows how to talk. Everybody knows the right words. They know the right lingo, you know, and they, and that's honestly, it's kind of hard to deal with. You can press, but, you know, it's a fine line. You know, it's a fine line because you can press to the point where you just, they might be the child of God. I mean, you don't know. So you probe and you try to do your best and ask the Lord to help you. But again, it's not about words. You need to also have the accompanying work. That's what we see here. Look at chapter 15, verse number 28. The Bible says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Again, in the second part of that verse, you have the idea of the floodgates open, no restriction in the words. It always is going to lead to problems. We should get used to, should we not? We should get used to the sensation and the feeling of having to hold our tongue. That should be something we're familiar with, right? Right? We should know what that's like, you know, because all of us have a tendency to say things we shouldn't. All right, so notice in verse 28 here, it says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." That tells us that a question has been posed. A question has been posed. That's why the word answer is there. So a question has been posed, but notice our first inclination should be to hold our tongue. We might know the answer immediately, but the first inclination should be to hold the tongue, to study the answer. That doesn't mean go to the library. What that means simply is that we ponder it, we consider it, we examine it. It might be that our first answer is the right answer, but then it might be there's another facet to it that we didn't see at the beginning. But here, the key to that, the key to giving the right answer is to not answer immediately. See that? The key to giving a right answer is to not answer immediately. And I think I was talking to, Sister Amy, and we were talking about, you know, she mentioned in sales, you know, they want to, you know, they lay it in front of you and you have to make a decision at that moment. At that moment. You don't have time to think. You either do it now or it's lost. And that's true. And that's where I'm also like, then no. You know, if I have to make a decision right now, I don't have the chance to study on it, then the answer has to be no. But you can't do that unless you learn to just hold your tongue. Right? That's the key. That's the key for all of us. Chapter 17, verse 27. Look at that. Chapter 17, verse 27 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." All right, now notice that. Knowledge. You see, this man has knowledge. And his knowledge has taught him, and perhaps taught him through painful experience. How many can I get a witness here? Bad use of the tongue, foot and mouth syndrome. Okay, I guess that's fine. I'll stand alone here. That's fine. I know it's true of all of you, you as well, though, just because it's a human problem. No, but Job 13, verse 5, I thought this cutting remark of Job was good. Listen to what he says. "Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." That's good. And actually, verse 28 in chapter 17 addresses that directly. But anyway, knowledge has taught this man, it says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words." Knowledge has taught this man that his tongue is inclined to say stupid stuff. My wife is grinning back there like a peacock because she knows that I said some very, very stupid things when we first got married. And occasionally she reminds me of them and gets a good laugh out of it. And I just kind of hang my head because I said them and it was very dumb. So knowledge teaches us that our tongue is inclined to say stupid things. We know our own nature. And you know, no matter how guarded we try to be with our tongue, that's not the key. Remember, you can't tame your tongue. James 3, You can't tame your tongue. I can't tame my tongue. The tongue can no man tame. Remember that? We talked about that. The tongue can no man tame. Only God can tame it. Only God can tame it. So we ought not try to be taming our tongue. You know, you can't always be on guard. So the Lord says, just hold it. Just kind of hold it. And we'll get to an even funnier verse in just a minute. No one can be guarded all the time. No one can be guarded all the time. So we have to be, it's best to just spare your words rather than guard what they say. All right, notice this. Just something you probably noticed as well as I've noticed. You know, it talks about in verse 27, it talks about knowledge. A person that has knowledge spares his tongue, his words. You know, some of the most arrogant people, if you'll note, are also some of the most talkative people. Think about it. Some of the most arrogant people are some of the most talkative. Now, I'm not saying that someone who is naturally talkative is equals to being arrogant. But if you find an arrogant person, generally you'll find someone who talks. Arrogant people are not quiet people, generally. But why is that? I think it relates to this verse. You see, arrogant people do not, they have a high view of themselves. They view themselves as generally right. They don't take precautions by understanding, you know, that they're faulty and they might make mistakes and say things they shouldn't say. They're arrogant. They think everything they say is going to be good and right, and everybody needs to hear it. And so you know what they do? They talk. You see? And I think that's the connection between the two. Whereas a person who has knowledge is humble enough to understand that, you know, I'm liable to say stupid. And so I'm gonna just hold back. In their arrogance, they don't believe their tongue will get them in trouble. Of course, the Lord knows better. Verse 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. Note the word counted. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed, note that word, a man of understanding. So in this verse, we're not talking about a fool or a wise man. We're talking about someone who has the appearance of a fool or a wise man. But this does tell us that, so even if we're not wise, even if we are given to stupid, like we often are, there's one way to short circuit that and not let everybody know, and that's to just not speak as much, right? I mean, I know this is kind of cutting a little bit, but you know, it's true. I mean, all of us have felt this pain. All of us have felt this pain. But it also tells us something, that whether we perceive it or not, how others view us is based on the number of words we speak, at least in part. That's what this verse says. He's counted wise. He's esteemed a man of understanding. Look, that judgment only is, this is what do other people think about us? Well, here's one way we can find out. Do they hear us talk a lot or not? All right, look at chapter 29. Chapter 29, verse 20. It says, this, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. This relates to the answer, to studying to answer. In other words, just stop, right? This is what the Lord's saying. Stop. Don't let your mouth get out in front of your brain. Right? Say amen right there. Amen right there. So the solution is to slow down, which requires restraint. Saying fewer words. All right. I don't know. Some of you give me a look like, man, I wish you'd move on to something else. Just joking. Chapter 30, verse number 32. This is funny. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, so note the pride, right? There's pride. Or if thou hast thought evil, notice there's a thought in the heart. We talked about that a minute ago. Lay thine hand upon thy mouth. I mean, that's funny. He is actually, the Lord is actually saying, physically cover your mouth. That's how foolish we are. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's just It's true. The Lord, I mean, is that not funny? You know, we want to take everything, you know, figuratively. The Lord says, cover your mouth. And we're like, okay, I won't say as much. No, put your hand over your mouth. That's pretty cutting, I would say. Almost borderline insulting. But I mean, I didn't say it. The Lord said it. It is a funny picture. Look at 31 verse 8, chapter 31 verse 8. This is the last verse I want to look at for this set here. But notice, this is one place where the Lord says to open your mouth. By contrast, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. There are times when the Lord says, if you close your mouth, you're wrong. You need to open it, right? We're going into missions conference here in the next couple of weeks. This is one of the circumstances. Look at verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb. That is, those that can't speak. In the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. You know what those missionaries come here and do? You know what they're doing? They're doing exactly that. They're coming. They're opening their mouth for those that can't speak. Because those that can't speak are appointed to destruction on the fields where they labor. And they're letting us know, hey, there's a need. We need to be paying attention. And I'm opening my mouth and I'm letting you know of the need. And that's one reason we have missionaries come in, so that they can speak for those that can't. You know, and so that's part of our missions conference. The way we properly use our mouth when the Lord says, open your mouth. Now, we have just a few minutes. Let's go back to chapter 10 really quick. And I want to very briefly consider the subject of slander and talebearing, because this is also about words. Now, slander, both of these are mentioned in Proverbs, and I'll have to abbreviate it a little bit, but slander and talebearing are a little bit different. Slander is a false or malicious statement or utterance intended to injure, defame, or cast distraction on the person about whom it is made. So that's when you speak evil of someone. A talebearer is one who officiously carries reports of private matters to gratify malice or idle curiosity. I love the word officiously. It means they spread rumors and secrets as if they are the ones appointed to do so. So that's what these two mean. Notice, this is in this subject of slander and talebearing, you know, there's a question of whether what you're saying is true or false, whether it's private or public information, whether it's good or whether it's evil, whether our motives are good or whether our motives are evil. All these things go into it. So let's look at chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Now, what this is talking about is, in the case of private sins, love dictates that we should cover them. Now, this simply means that we don't repeat them. There are things you know about people that nobody else knows about them, evil things that they've done. Now, all this is saying is, out of love for them, we don't spread it. And I'll say this plainly. If we do spread evil that we know about people, and especially if we do it with maliciousness, you cannot say you love that person. That is not love. Now, what we're not talking about in this case is when we actively enable and facilitate someone hiding wickedness when action is actually warranted. Now, that's different. That's something separate. But this is talking about private sins. And listen, all of us have them. Look, everybody that lives with us, that sees us brush our teeth in the morning, knows that we have faults and we mess up when we're at home. Look, every one of us knows that. And love dictates that we just don't spread that around. Because remember, the person who spreads that also does that. right? So we just got to be cognizant of that. Look at chapter 11, verse 9. Just as a note, 17 verse 9 says this, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." Chapter 11, verse 9, notice what it says. "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." Notice this. It could be that the person here, the neighbor, actually did the shameful deed. It might be that he actually is guilty of that thing. But the choice to spread it or not is ours, right? Just because they did the deed doesn't mean we have to destroy them with it. It could be that the deed will end up destroying them, which we hope not. But, you know, it could be that. But that doesn't mean we have to actively attempt to do that. See, what this verse speaks of is more of our own motives and our own heart than anything else. But notice in verse 9, it says, "An hypocrite with his mouth distorteth his neighbor." So the person who's spreading the bad thing is called a hypocrite. Because often the one who spreads the sins of others does so to make themselves appear righteous. You know what that is? That's fake. That's fakery. That's being a pretender. And he says, verse number 9. Well, let's go on to the next verse. Verse 13. I know I'm going fast. We just have two more verses and we'll be done. Verse 13. "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." This is unlike the one we just read. This is spreading private affairs. Now in verse number 9, that's private sin. In this case, it's just a private matter. It might be good, it might be bad, it might be whatever. This verse dictates that we should respect people's privacy and their discretion when something should be revealed, right? We defer to them about their private matters. Is there not burning lips in us when we hear something and we have to tell somebody else? The Bible describes that as burning lips. That urge where we have to tell. That's that old wicked nature. We don't need to respond to that. "Let other people tell their secrets if they choose to, or their private affairs." Not all secrets are bad, right? Not all secrets are bad. All right, lastly, chapter 16 and verse 27. "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire." Notice that. "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." Notice the description of the digger. So the digger, in verse 27, is spreading the evil that another did. And yet, who does God call out in verse 27? He does not call out the person who did the bad thing about whom he's gossiping. No. God calls out the digger. And the digger, he fancies himself to be righteous because he's telling about what someone else's sin, but he doesn't realize, but by doing that, he's actually condemning himself, for the Lord has called him out. The digger is actually no more righteous than the original sinner. And then you have, lastly, in verse 28, in 27, it mentions the burning fire of the lips. And then verse 28, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separated chief friends." Let me ask you a question. If we are talking about something about which we feel we must whisper, should we be talking about it to begin with? Right? If we know knowledge of somebody as something they've done or whatever, if we have to whisper it to others, is that something we should be talking about? The very fact that we whisper it indicates that we know better. We know better. Just a very, very cursory overview of one of the topics in Proverbs. Let's pray together.